Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. And in this particular passage, you're going to read about a young boy born named Ichabod. And his name is very significant for what happened in Israel. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, we read about the response that Phinehas' wife had to the news concerning the ark being taken by the Philistines and to her husband's death, the news of her husband's death, and to the news of her father-in-law's death. Now, there's some things that we just want to point out quickly in the text, and then we're going to go through and actually make some applications to this thing concerning Ichabod. Notice in verse 20, about the time of her death. All right, she didn't die. Okay? About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. So at the time of the child's birth, she said nothing. But then notice in verse 21, she named the child Ichabod. And then in verse 22, she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So she didn't die, but the Bible says about the time of her death, okay, then the boy was born. This is a very interesting thing, and people don't think about it so much, but the birth process is like death. In other words, right when the baby is born, the strain, I suppose, and the stress on the woman is likened to death. That's very significant when you consider death to bring forth life. That's very typical of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, that we might be born again. Very significant of what happened to Adam when a deep sleep came on him like he was dead, and then the rib was taken, and from the rib, Eve was formed. Do you see? So there's death to bring forth life. Jesus Christ said regarding his death, except a corn of wheat, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you see? That whole process of life is death bringing forth life. Jesus died that we might be saved. A woman approaches death, what's called the time of her death, to bring forth the life of her child. Okay? The very interesting comment there. Just wanted to point that out to you. It's not really the subject of our lesson, but something that's worthy of note. I remember hearing a preacher preach his wife's funeral, and he was talking about their daughter. And he said, My wife went to death's door to bring her into this world, and ever since then I've taken up paying the bills. And when I heard him say that, I registered the thought, but I was thinking, why did he say that? And then when I read this passage again and read it more carefully, I was like, okay, that's why he said that. Very interesting perception. Now, our study today is on Ichabod. The glory is departed from Israel. And Phinehas' wife said that the glory departed when the ark departed. And why would she say that? Well, if you go back to Exodus, for instance, when the tabernacle is stood up, and all the furniture is in there, and there's a sacrifice made for consecration. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So that cloud came on there. That glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle when all that furniture was in there, when that ark was in there, the ark of the testimony, covered by the mercy seat. Okay? So that's what's going on. When that ark leaves, Phinehas' wife says, the glory of the Lord departed with it. Okay? But really, when you think about what was going on in Israel before the ark departed, you have a very interesting thing to understand here. The glory in Israel had departed before the ark left. See, the ark represented some things that were of major spiritual importance to Israel. We're going to study a little bit about it today. And when Israel departed from those things, then the glory of the Lord departed from them, and the physical representation of the departing of the glory of the Lord was the departing of the ark. Do you see it? In other words, what Phinehas' wife said by naming her son Ichabod was indeed true, but it wasn't true just because her husband was dead. And it wasn't true that the glory had departed from Israel just because her father-in-law was dead. And it wasn't true that the glory had departed from Israel just because the ark of God was taken. The glory had left already. And the taking of the ark was just that final indication to Israel, you're without your Lord. It was a physical representation of something that God already knew to be true. Do you understand? In other words, the reality of the departing of the glory of the Lord was known to the Lord before it was known to Israel in the departing of the ark. And do you know something? There's Ichabod written over the church today because of its apostasy. You see, what was in that ark? Well, the tables were in there upon which the law was written. And they had departed from their law. The ark was covered by the mercy seat, and they had departed from their mercy. And blood was applied to the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement each year to atone for the sins of Israel, and they had departed from the blood. And the Lord would show up at that mercy seat in that cloud each Day of Atonement, and they had departed from their Lord. These things had already been going on in Israel long before the ark was ever gone. And you know what's happened? There is apostasy in the church today, but people are enthusiastic. There are big crowds and lots of people and lots of money and big buildings and great programs and all kinds of entertainment, and people don't realize the glory's gone. And you say, well, why is that? Because the same thing that happened in Israel has been happening in the church, and that's why this is such a significant lesson for us today. Listen, Ichabod does not need to be written above the door of your home. Ichabod does not need to be written above the door of your heart. Do you understand? But Ichabod is written pretty much over the condition of the church today. And that's a sad statement. I realize there are pockets of things where God is working, just like God was working in Samuel's life when this was going on. But listen, Israel was in bad shape. Do you realize that that ark did more damage to the Philistines than Israel did in the war? You see, Israel lost 30,000 men one day, 4,000 another. We don't know how many Philistines died in that war, if any. When that ark ends up in the land of the Philistines, we're going to study about it in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. It goes from city to city. Their false god has to fall down and bow down before it. Men die that are smitten of something called emerods. Okay? When the ark gets back to Israel and the men have so little understanding of the significance of that ark and the Lord that it represents, there are men in Beth-Shemesh looking into the ark of the Lord, which they could never have done before because it is always covered by the mercy seat and the cherubim. And they look down in there, 50,000 men die. God was able to kill more people with an object than Israel was able to kill with armed soldiers. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of glory gone when that's what happens. Now listen, we need to see what it was that Israel had done that caused the Ichabod to happen, so we'll understand why I said Ichabod could be easily written over the church today. I don't say that with any joy and delight. I'm very conscious of the need in my own heart to protect against these very things that we're going to talk about today. And that's why I bring it to your attention, so you can protect your own heart and your own house's door from having this written above it. Israel had departed from their law. The law is associated with that ark. The tables of the law are written on stone and inside the ark. And they weren't keeping that law. That law was very specific on who should be a priest and how he should conduct himself and how the sacrifices should be offered. That law was very important about things like adultery and things like theft. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the very priests themselves were breaking those laws. They had despised the law of God. They had departed from the law of God. Well, what was the law of God to them? That was the Word of God to them. In that law, and in the side of the ark, there was a book placed with the first five books of your Bible written in Hebrew, slotted in that ark. They weren't following that law. They weren't doing what it said. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, when we started our study of Samuel, Elkanah had gone with his two wives to worship one time a year, okay, in Shiloh. Well, the instruction was the males were to appear. He was taking his wives and children, and they were to go three times a year. He was going once. They weren't keeping that law. Not at all. You say, well, what's that about? That's just indicative of many of other things God could have said about the law they were breaking that He didn't say. And how did that happen? It happened simply because they had a great disregard for the words of God. You hear us say from time to time that we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And probably sometimes you wonder why we say that or why that would even be an issue. And sometimes I don't, you know, I realize that God is not limited in what He's going to do and whom He chooses to use and how He chooses to use them. But I do recognize the difference between something God said that is true and something that man said that's not true. And listen, when you go back and you study in history, the infiltration of modern Bibles and changes to the words of God in societies where God had before had great revival. You know what you see? Ichabod. You see the glory of the Lord departing. We don't have revivals in this country like we could and like we did in the past. You have big crowds that show up for the entertainment. You have big crowds that show up for the concert. You have big crowds that show up for the door prizes. But as far as them showing up just simply to hear the pure words of God. Listen, when George Whitefield preached in the open air during one of those great awakenings, 10,000 people took a break at lunchtime to hear him preach on a statue. You know, he used that as a pulpit, got up high above the crowd. 10,000 people were standing in the rain. And his voice supernaturally and powerfully carried to the ear of every one of those 10,000 people that could hear him clearly as he preached. You know what that is? That's the work of the Spirit of God. You don't see that kind of thing today. You say, well, why is that? The reason is that men have departed from the words of God. Don't you know during the book of Judges, which we studied before we got into Samuel, that the Bible said on several occasions, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 is a good example. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen, Eli was doing what was right in his own eyes. The old fat man had not retired when he was supposed to. He was sitting on a seat right there outside of the temple, which he wasn't supposed to do. And he allowed his two boys, without discipline, without supervision, without reprimand, to do the wicked things they were doing, fornicating with the women at the door of the tabernacle and stealing the offerings. He didn't stop them. And the Lord said, here's the problem. You honor your sons above me. They were not obeying the words of God. Listen, if that's the case with the priests, and if that's the case of a spiritual man like Elkanah, who was at least coming up to offer yearly that they weren't keeping the words of God, don't you know that that's a great picture of the way it is today? People are not keeping the words of God. They'll go to the bookstore and they'll find out what men have to say in counseling books to try to improve their marriages, their jobs, their financial positions, and their child rearing, but they're not going straight to the Bible to find out what to do about anything. Don't let that be your case. Listen, when men have traded in the words of God in the King James Bible for something like an NIV, they've traded in, you say, oh, well, they didn't give up on the words of God. Listen, there are 64,000 less words in an NIV than there are in a King James Bible. And you tell me they're keeping all the words? Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can't do that with a modern Bible. There's too many verses, too many partial verses, and too many words that are missing. And so people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're not obedient to the words of God. They've taken the words of God and trampled on them and say, we don't believe what God said here. We think this is a better rendering. This is a better translation. Time and time again, you'll hear them say, this is an incorrect translation. Even men that are reputed to be good Bible teachers, if you listen carefully what they'll say a better rendering. The Greek really means that's an unfortunate translation. They'll say things like that and you think, well, these guys are scholarly. They can actually make that judgment. They're not scholarly. They've doubted the words of God and gone to their scholarship to overthrow in their own judgment what God said. And you know what happens? When you depart from the words of God, the glory of God departs from you. Even before you know, he's gone. That's what happened in Israel. Listen, they departed not only from their law, but they departed from their mercy. The mercy seat covered the tables of the law. That's what's significant about the ark. When you go over here and you read that, Jonah made this tremendous statement. When you go over here and read Jonah, after he took a little trip around in that whale, you know what he said? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know why Israel didn't make out in that war against the Philistines? Do you know? The reason that they didn't make out in that war against the Philistines is God didn't fight for them. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord wasn't there to help them. And there were 34,000 dead men there as proof that God wasn't helping them. As a matter of fact, they even knew that the Lord wasn't helping them. Israel asked the very question, we studied it just the other day, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They asked in 1 Samuel 4:3. They knew that God's mercy was not carrying them. They had been observing lying vanities. And you know what Jonah said? When you do that, you forsake your own mercy. They associated power with that ark without associating the power of the Lord God with that ark. To them, it was just another object. Listen, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And you know what's happened? Since modern Bibles infiltrated the church, particularly in the last 120 years, men have produced a work salvation. If you go back and you look at the Presbyterian Church 100 years ago, and the Methodist Church 100 years ago, and the Baptist Church 100 years ago, and the Lutheran Church 100 years ago, you know what? You would have heard the same kind of salvation message in every one of those churches. You would have heard some doctrinal difference concerning eternal security in one of those, and concerning election in another. But as far as the preaching is concerned, you could have gotten saved listening to any one of those when they were preaching before. Why? Because they knew that salvation is of the Lord. They knew that salvation was by the mercy of God extended to you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that. You go inside of these churches today like Lutheran and Presbyterian and Methodist, and now even many Baptist churches. And you know what you're finding? A work salvation. You know why? Because when you depart from the mercy of the Lord, then you suddenly put the responsibility for salvation back on the back of the man. And now what they've got is self-righteousness. And you know when that happens? The glory of God is gone. They departed from their law. They departed from their mercy. They departed from the blood. Men abhorred the offerings of the Lord, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Bible says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:17. That blood was applied to the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, and men now began to despise having to make those offerings to the Lord. If you keep reading and you get up to Isaiah and all that, the Lord even asks them, what do you keep making these offerings for? You don't even understand what they mean. You go into a Catholic church, for instance. Suddenly now, that whole offering of the Lord, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has totally changed. Now it's wine in a cup that's supposedly mysteriously transformed into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the priest, with a host that's raised up over the altar that was bread that was suddenly supposedly turned into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people in the audience bow down, looking at those two things and say, my Lord and my God. I'm going to tell you something. That's sacrilege. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is eternally efficacious, and no representation at an altar is ever going to make that any different. And now you see, from church to church, communion becoming a necessary part of the observance of a sacrament in order to ensure that the person doing it has salvation. And let me tell you something. That's not how you get salvation. Salvation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that He did 2,000 years ago, nearly. And people are losing that. That the blood is no longer the important thing with this infiltration of the modern Bibles, and therefore Ichabod to the door of the church. Listen what Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The Eucharist won't do it. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And you read over here in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, very significant. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know you won't find that verse like that in a modern Bible like the NIV? You say, you're kidding. I'm not kidding. Listen carefully to what the Bible says in Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen to it in the NIV, Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know what they stripped right out of the passage? Through His blood. They're gone. You say, why would anybody do that? Same reason that Israel did. And you know what results? Ichabod. The glory of the Lord departs. You say, well, I'll tell you, there's so many dead churches. You're right. You know why the dead churches? There are dead churches today that look alive because they've got a big song and dance going on in there. That's not the glory of the Lord. That's a pep rally. You take away the words of God, you take away the mercy of God, you take away the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what, you got the glory gone. And ultimately in Israel, you know what the problem was? The glory of the Lord departed from Israel because they departed from their Lord. They had gone for false gods, Ashtoreth and Baal. You read all about that in Judges chapter 2. And in the modern Bibles, you know why they don't know about their Lord like you should know about their Lord, our Lord? Because they've attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one example just for time. You could search this for yourself. There are just lots and lots of examples. Turn with me to Timothy. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I won't read the rest of the verse. You can read it for yourself. Do you see what that says? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is a great mystery, but watch it. God was manifest in the flesh. That tells you and tells me that God was manifest in the flesh. That is, Jesus Christ is God. Listen to it in the NIV. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. Who is He? It doesn't say. It doesn't say God. It says He. You know why? Because they've departed from their Lord. And therefore, Ichabod gets written on the door. Listen, don't you forsake your Lord, and He won't forsake you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.